Good morning. If you would turn in your New Testaments to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we'll begin here in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Appreciate everybody's presence here this morning. I see that we have some visitors with us, and we appreciate so much your presence. Please stick around for a few moments afterwards so that we can get a chance to know you a little bit better. And of course, as always, if you have any questions about anything that we do or teach here, please feel free to talk to us about those things, and perhaps we can set up a study with you at some point. Today in 2 Corinthians, I want to look at a few things that we can learn from passages here. We know that the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, admonishing them for the many shortcomings that they had, the many problems that they had. Among those, we won't go back and look specifically at all those for time's sake, but there were divisions among those in Corinth. They were having fellowship with a sexually immoral brother, and he talked to them about casting that brother out and not maintaining that fellowship anymore. They were in sin in that situation. They were carnal. We find in that book that they were not growing as they should have been growing. Paul tells them that they still needed the milk of the word instead of the solid food that they should be having at that point. And then towards the end of that book, they were abusing their observance of the Lord's Supper. And there were a couple other things in there. Those are just some of the main things or the big things that we look at when we're talking about that church in Corinth and the problems that they needed to fix that Paul wrote to them about. And so to begin our study here, I want to look at why Paul wrote them these things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, Paul tells them why he wrote to them. And of course, at its basic level, the reason he wrote to them, because they were in sin and they needed to fix these problems. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says here in verse 1, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." It was the love that Paul had for the Corinthians and for the church at Corinth here that he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote that letter to them. He loved them so much, and he knew that they were not right with God, that they were doing things that were not in accordance with God's will. And it was through that love and that compassion that he had for them that he told them what they needed to do to correct themselves. I think that's a great lesson that we can learn. And I think when we look throughout the scriptures and we see the letters of the Apostle Paul to the brethren throughout the New Testament, that the biggest reason that he was preaching the gospel and he was admonishing and he was convicting and exhorting those brethren was because of the love that he had for them. He knew that if he died, that would be best for him, but he knew that it was best for the kingdom and for his brethren, for him to remain and for him to teach them everything that he could about God's word while he was here on this earth. He didn't want to come to them physically and be sorrowful, and he would have been sorrowful because when he came to them, if he wouldn't have written that first letter, they would have been in sin. And so he wanted them to fix those shortcomings. He wanted them to make those shortcomings right. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told to do the same to our brethren, to bear one another's burdens. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so when we see one of our brethren that's in need, that has fallen away, that is in sin, it's our responsibility to go to them and to restore them. And notice it says in a spirit of gentleness. I think that's exactly what Paul did. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we just read, where he did it out of his abundance of love that he had for his brethren. James chapter 5 is another passage that talks about our responsibility to our brethren. James chapter 5, and in verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." It's our response. We have that duty. We have that responsibility. And if we truly have that love for our brethren, we're going to seek to turn them back when they wander astray. And it's not always the easiest thing. It can be a difficult thing. It can be an awkward thing to do, and unpleasant at times, but we need to make sure that we do that. And then, of course, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see the results and the fruits, if you will, of Paul's labor there in writing to the church at Corinth. In chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Even if I made you sorry with the letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while," or for a while. So in this passage, it seems like Paul's kind of contradicted. "I don't regret it, though I did regret it." So what's he trying to say here? Well, what he's trying to say here is that he didn't regret making them sorrowful because that sorrow was needed. He regretted the need to write the letter because sin was the reason he had to write the letter. And sin is always something to be regretted when you're a follower of Christ. Sin is not something that is pleasant. It's something God hates sin, and we should hate sin too. And the fact that there was sin there in Corinth was something that made Paul sorrowful, that he did not like and did not want to accept, which is why he wrote the letter. So he regretted having to write the letter, but the actual action of writing it, he didn't regret because of what it brought about. It made them sorry, but only for a little while. Continuing there in verse 9, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." Again, Paul referencing that care and that love that he had for those brethren there. The Corinthians responded exactly as one should when approached about sin in their lives. The diligence it produced in them, the clearing of their selves, the indignation, the vehement desire to make things right. They proved their self to be clear in this matter. When we are in sin and someone approaches us about that sin, yeah, we should certainly say, "I'm sorry, forgive me for what I have done." But that's not all that we should do. We should do everything we can to make sure that everyone knows we have turned from that sinful action. We have gone the opposite direction, and we have done everything that we can to make that right, and that we have cleared ourselves as much as we possibly can in that matter. Certainly, you could preach a whole sermon on repentance from this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But what I want to talk about a little bit today is the other side of that coin, which is the forgiveness that the Corinthians received. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 5, continuing on with what we talked about there and what we just read, 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man." And so here he's specifically talking about that man back in 1 Corinthians 5, that sexually immoral brother that they were to cast out of their number. Continuing on in verse 7, "So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are all obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so Paul's instruction to them now, once they've turned from that sin, once they did that, that brother came back, now you are to forgive him. You are to accept him. You are to reaffirm your love for him so that he is not swallowed up in sorrow. It's not, please forgive me, okay, I forgive you, just don't do it again. And then we ignore him because our feelings are hurt at what they did and the reproach they brought on the church, or perhaps it was something done to us personally. It is to complete forgiveness, to reaffirm our love to them so that they're not swallowed up in sorrow. And it's very interesting to me what he says there in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us. How can Satan take advantage of us if we don't forgive as Paul instructs the church at Corinth here in 2 Corinthians to forgive? Well, in James 4 and in verse 11, we're told, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. I think that's a passage that could be used here in this situation. Are there times where we've seen, or we ourselves have seen, where a brother comes forward and asks for repentance, asks for forgiveness, and we forgive them publicly? We accept that forgiveness and that repentance, but then perhaps we're talking about them. I hope they're really, really, truly repentant, or, you know, what they did was pretty bad. I can't believe they did that. Perhaps we're talking about them and speaking evil of them. Perhaps we're judging whether they truly repented or not. That can be difficult sometimes too. We have seen in situations, I know I personally have seen situations where we have brothers and sisters that are continually in need of asking for forgiveness for a certain thing. Perhaps it's attendance and coming to worship service, forsaking the assembling of the brethren. And for a while they'll be here and then they'll drift away a little bit, and then they'll come back. They'll drift away a little bit, they'll come back. Well, what is our responsibility to them when they come back and when they ask for forgiveness? Well, it's what Paul told the Corinthians to do, to reaffirm our love for them, to accept that repentance that they said, to forgive them and to not hold that against them, and to reaffirm our love for them, to make sure that they know how we feel about them, not to go talk behind their backs and to speak evil of them and say, well, we'll see them back here in another 3 months in the same situation. What can we do to help them get to where that's not an issue for them anymore? Are we truly showing our love for our brother? Are we truly forgiving them in the way that the New Testament tells us to forgive? Perhaps we're wondering, are they sincere? Did they clear themselves? Is there evidence, or are we judging their heart? We need to make sure that we don't judge the heart of our brethren. If they say they're sorry, if they ask for forgiveness, and if everything that we can see on the surface shows that they have repented of that sin, we need to be willing to forgive them. Can they fool us sometimes and say they repent and say they've turned and they really didn't? Well, of course, Only God knows the heart of the individual. It's not our job to judge their heart. We're to judge their words and actions in that matter. And if their words and actions, by everything we can tell, shows they have repented of that sin, then we need to forgive them. It's very difficult to be united in Christ as we're called to be if we can't fully forgive one another. And so if you would turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. Whenever you're talking about forgiveness, this is a passage that of course comes up quite often. Matthew chapter 18, and beginning there in verse 21. Of course, just before this, the context of this passage, Jesus is speaking specifically about a brother sinning against a brother. In verse 15, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. And it's got the process of, if he doesn't hear you, bring others. And then if not, bring it before the church. And you've got the witnesses that every word may be established. But here Peter asked him after Jesus talks to him about this and how he's supposed to respond to his brother. Peter said to him in verse 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven. 490, right? 490. I'm a history teacher, not a math teacher. Well, was that a literal number there? I don't believe so. I think the point that Christ was trying to make here is you forgive him as many times as he asked for that forgiveness. That is our responsibility to our brethren. And then we see the story of the unforgiver, the parable of the unforgiving servant. We see here in verse 23 that there is the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And I want to stop there for just a second. And so the 10,000 talents here that was owed by this first servant in this parable was a debt that was so great it could never be repaid. That's one thing to keep in mind here, that, you know, growing up reading this, 10,000 talents, well, that was a lot more than the 100 denarii that the next servant owed. But 10,000 talents, from the research I did, it was anywhere between 160,000 to 200,000 years worth of wages. Now, how he got this debt, that's the big question I have. What did he do to get this much debt? But this was a debt that was insurmountable. He was never going to be able to repay this debt. If he worked every hour of every day for the rest of his life, he would not come close to repaying the debt that he owed his master. And I think when we look at that, we need to look at that as we would look at our debt that we have to Christ and to our Lord, to our Father in heaven. We have sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we could ever do to pay back that debt. And there's nothing that we could ever do to earn back that standing with God, that fellowship with God that was broke, that bond that was broken, that death that was, you know, we died in our sins when we commit sin. And so it's only through Christ's sacrifice, it's only through his blood, the mercy and the grace and the gift that God gave us of Christ dying on the cross for our sins and the forgiveness that we get from that, that we could have that hope of an eternal life in heaven. There's nothing we could do to repay, and God has forgiven us. And so now we look at the second servant, the second debt. But that servant, after he was released, that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so this debt of 100 denarii was nothing compared to the 10,000 talents. This was something that could be paid. It was something that could be, over time, paid back in a reasonable amount of time. It wasn't something that was insurmountable. It was a fraction. It was minuscule compared to the debt that he had originally owed his master that we just talked about. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And the master after him had called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We need to make sure that we have the example of the master here that released him of the debt. And again, that example follows the example of our Lord in releasing us from that debt, because it's not something that we could have ever paid back. No matter what our brother has done to us, and no matter what our brethren have done to us, they've sinned against us, or have brought reproach upon the church, the congregation. It's nothing that would be so egregious that it would be appropriate for us to not completely forgive them, as we've talked about today, and show that love to them, reaffirm our love to them, and truly accept them back into the fold, as Paul urged the Corinthians to do there to the sexually immoral brother from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have been forgiven. Jesus died for our sins, and we are completely undeserving, and we need to remind ourselves of that. And we can look to Christ as an example too. On the cross in Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't think there's anything that can be done to us worse than what was done to Christ when he was tortured and beaten and crucified on that cross at Calvary. And in the middle of that persecution, in the middle of that crucifixion and the suffering that he was going through, he had the mind of forgiveness and wanted the Father to show mercy upon them. We remember this, the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice while they were stoning him, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. These are two great examples of the attitude that we should have. We know that one cannot be forgiven without first repenting. They're not going to go to, just because we say we are forgiving someone for wronging us, we know that God is righteous, the Lord is a righteous judge, and they are going to be judged according to the works that they do. If they do not repent of those sins, then they're not going to be made right with God. But as Christians, and as ones that are on the other end of that, we're being sinned against, we need to have that attitude of mercy. I think that's the key here. The attitude of mercy that Christ had, that Stephen had. In Matthew chapter 7, we're told, "Blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy." If we can't show that mercy to our brethren, if we can't show that mercy to those that wrong us and that do harm to us and that sin against us, then how can we expect our Lord to have that mercy upon us? And that's ultimately what he's saying here in that parable that we just read. "My heavenly Father will also do to each of you if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." We need to make sure we have that proper attitude when sin is present, when sin is done against us, when sin is done in the church, and we need to make sure that we forgive those. And back to that idea of Satan being the issue there that we read there in 2 Corinthians, where we talked about Satan taking advantage of us. Satan works, the devil works in as many ways possible. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He's going to try everything he can to get to us. And if we're not forgiving our brethren, that bitterness and that lack of forgiveness, it's something that can fester and it can cause more and more problems. And that's what sin does. You know, when someone sins, there are people that are going to be hurt. There are consequences to that sin, consequences to that action that are going to last beyond, even if there is full repentance and complete godly sorrow, there are still going to be consequences that can last a lifetime from that one sin that was committed. But if that one sin being committed leads to another sin, which would be on the part of those that are unwilling to forgive as they should and as they've been instructed to in Scripture, then Satan's won again. He won when the first sin was committed, and then he won again when the forgiveness was not given. We need to make sure that we don't let Satan take advantage of us in those situations. And we need to make sure that we do everything we can to minimize the impact of that sin. And when we don't forgive as we should, we're not minimizing the impact of that sin. We are giving that sin opportunity to grow and to do more and more and more damage. And so what are some reasons that we might not be able to forgive those? Or it might make it difficult. Again, maybe it's we think they aren't sincere. Maybe we've seen this before and it's something that we think that it's just going to happen again, and they're not really, really repenting. They don't really truly have that godly sorrow. That's something that we need to, again, make sure. Are we judging what they've said? Are we judging the actions? Or are we judging their heart? Maybe they sinned against us personally. They've caused great harm to us. Again, we can see in our lives, and we see through our experiences that some sins are worse than others in the sense that their consequences on this earth are worse than others. All sin separates us from God, but there are certain things that have great, great consequences Look at a husband and a wife, and where adultery is committed. That's something that can have, it does have significant consequences in that marriage, in the lives of that family, that children, everybody that's involved in that situation. But we still need to be willing to forgive completely in all of these situations that arise. So I hope the lesson has been a benefit to you. I leave that with you. The lesson is yours. Again, always important to think on these things. They come up from time to time. When we are sinned against, it's something that we can take very personally. It's something that can hurt very deeply. And it's something that we need to make sure we have the proper understanding and the proper attitude of what our responsibility is when that sin is committed. Again, it can be directly towards us. It can be somebody in the brotherhood, in the congregation that has sinned. Somebody we've heard about. Maybe we heard about something that somebody did from afar off, and then we meet that brother and we have this bias against them that we shouldn't have because they have repented and they have turned from that wrongdoing. It's especially something that we need to keep in mind when new Christians are coming into the fold. When somebody is converted out of the world, a lot of times they can be rough around the edges because of the life that they've lived up to that point. And we need to nurture them. We need to teach them. We need to completely forgive them of those things, not hold any biases against them or grudges against them or speak any evil against them because of the life that they've come out of and the life that they've lived. We need to reaffirm our love for them, and we need to forgive them and remember their sins no more, just as Christ and God has remembered our sins no more when we repent of those things. There may be some here this morning that have not repented, have not put on Christ in baptism, and need to take that first step in turning away from that life of sin and that life of ungodliness to serving Him. And if you do that, not only will Christ accept you, but we will too. And we'll work with you to as you begin that walk of faith and you begin that journey towards an eternal life in heaven and that race that we are all running and that we're all been given each other to help get to the end point that we want to, which is a life in heaven one day. If we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.